This is a very interesting study here in the miracles of Christ. I want you to notice as we're going through these, and we could go on and on and on in these studies, but I want you to understand that Jesus never depletes his power. It never runs out. It's never going to, oh, sorry, that was the last person. We were looking for 17 people to sign up for a miracle tonight that I would take care of, like the food, you know. The 18th person has to pay, all right? And Jesus, his resources never run out. And they haven't run out then, and they haven't run out today. He is still wanting to do some great and mighty things in the lives of his people. He loves us, and I think he gets excited when we're excited about who he is and what he actually wants to do. And yet, many times as believers, we're walking around like he hasn't really done anything fantastic in our lives. And if you just think about your salvation, I think we grow so accustomed to things, do we not, that they become old hat. And we don't even get excited about sometimes what he did for us those years ago when we called upon him and he saved us and cleansed us, as we just talked about. And I want you to notice a couple of things tonight as we look at Luke chapter 5. This is a very familiar story with you. It's nothing new. You've heard it preached before. But I want you to look at verse number 17 as we get into this area here. We're going to talk about how Jesus saw something in these people that come to him. And we're going to see what did he see when they came. And does he see the same thing in us this evening? Luke chapter 5, look at verse number 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and they let him down through the tiling, which with his couch, into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, I want you to notice that Christ can see our faith. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing now upon this time as we, as your people, take a few minutes, dear Father, to gather around your word and to look back, dear Father, on this activity. Just as it's real that we're here today and speaking on this topic, this was a day that was actually taking place. Real people, real time. Just ask, Father, that we might gain some insights, that we might learn from this area, dear Father, to trust you more, to glorify you more. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to be able to bring our friends to Christ by faith. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. After Jesus had spent nearly 3 years at this point with the disciples, he tells them in John chapter 16, in verse number 7, something very strange to their ears. As a matter of fact, what he says to the disciples after being with them for 3 years, he says, it is expedient for you that I go away. it is expedient for you that I go away. The word expedient means it's this. What I'm about to do is better for you. It's good for you. It's profitable. It's going to be more profitable for me to depart than for me to stay. Now, if I would have been one of the disciples, I probably would have disagreed with that. I would think it would be more profitable and expedient for him to stay with me than to leave me. Can you imagine being with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, hearing him speak, watching him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, hearing the great words? Can you imagine him saying to you, I'm going away, and it's best for you that I leave? That would be a very difficult situation. But I want you to understand what he's saying here is God has designed the Christian life to be a life of faith. To be a life of faith. Not one of sight. Many times as believers we walk by sight, and yet the Lord wants us to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible for us to please God. If I can't trust him, I can't please him. And he wants us to understand the importance of faith. Here in Luke chapter 5, we read a story, and it's a story of faith. The Bible says in verse 20, look what it says, and when he saw their faith, Jesus can look upon people and see their faith. Their faith is coming by their actions. James talks about that. Faith without works is dead. And so you can talk a good talk, but it was what Jesus sees at your, how you're responding, that says, I see your faith. These guys could have told this friend of theirs, we believe that Jesus can heal you, and do nothing about it. But they grabbed him and they're bringing him because they believed that he could. And by their belief, it caused them to bring their friend. So Christ is very important that he says that it says here that he saw their faith. And he tells the man, when they bring him down through the roof, if you would, he says, man, thy sins are forgiven you. Now, it's interesting that there are three accounts of this story. There's one in Matthew chapter 9, and there's one in Mark chapter 2. And Mark tells us that this sick man, this man taken with the palsy, it says that he was born of four. There were four individuals who grabbed onto the sheets of his bed or whatever it was, one here, one here, one here, and one here. And because they had a friend, he had friends that cared about him, each one did their part in carrying the load of taking this man and getting there and realizing, look at the crowd. Look at the multitude. We can't even get in. And I want you to consider a couple of things that we see that faith will do in spite of obstacles, unexpected obstacles. We're going to look at three things here tonight I want you to see in this story that Christ has for us. First off, we see, number one, the condition. We can see the condition of the man that the Bible says that he was of the palsy, or he was paralyzed. If you look, it means he was paralyzed. He was a paralyzed man. He was taken with a palsy. There was nothing this man could do for himself to come to Christ. Physically, he could do nothing to physically get to Jesus Christ. He could do nothing of himself to have his life changed. And he's a picture of all humanity that's without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that before you got saved, that you were dead in trespasses and sins. When you think about it, if you go to the mall or you go somewhere where people are walking around you, the majority of people that you see pass by are dead in trespasses and sins. If you would, they're walking spiritual corpses is what they are. They're dead. And they can't come to Christ on their own accord. Someone must bring them to Jesus, just like someone brought me to Christ. They introduced me. Andrew introduced Peter, his brother. And a lost, hell-bound sinner cannot do anything to bring themselves to the Lord. He is always going to be dependent on someone else who knows Christ to bring them to Christ. These four people cared about their friend. You know, emphasis for us to share the good news, the gospel, isn't a suggestion. It's not to sit and hear a message Sunday after Sunday that's our responsibility. It's something that we're supposed to be doing. And you and I are coming many times around people that are without Christ, and there may be people in our workplace, there may be people in our school, and they do not know Jesus Christ. And you do. You say that you do, correct? And yet we're not willing to grab a corner and help bring them to the Savior. Would Jesus say, I see their faith. Would he see your faith in you? If you can say, I'm a Christian and I'm walking by faith, but I'm not obeying what God says, there is no faith to be seen then. So we see the condition of this man. He's paralyzed. He's dependent upon someone who knows Christ to tell him about Christ. Romans 10, I like where it talks about in here. A verse that we're familiar with in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a good verse? How many of you are familiar with that verse? Say amen. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying that whoever will say, Lord, I need you to save my soul and forgive my sin. What does it say God's going to do for that person? He's going to save their soul and forgive their sin. Correct? That's a powerful verse. But I want you to notice verse 14. How then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, ooh. And for a minute there, I thought you were going to bring me under conviction that I have to go. It's the preacher's job. That word for preacher is simply meaning one who will proclaim, to herald. I always remember back in the old days, I wasn't living back in the old days, but back in the old days, I remember seeing pictures in old black and white movies where there would be on the street corner boys selling papers, and they'd be holding up the paper. Here, you know, hold up and shouting, come on, here's the news. And they were trying to get it to people's attention that they would find out what the news is, that, hey, I want to hear about this. And folks, that's exactly what it's talking about here. To be a herald, to go out and be a town crier, to go out and to declare. How shall they hear someone they haven't even believed in? And how can they believe in someone they've never even heard of? And you and I are around people daily that we're on our way to heaven. They're on their way to a Christless eternity, that they will lift up their eyes and they will wake in torment for eternity. And we have not at least given them the chance to hear the good news that Christ died for their sins. And we see that he's liberal in saving men. Thy sins be forgiven thee. They brought him to be healed physically. Christ healed him spiritually. And there was a lot of people that are in this condition, folks, that are around you and I. And it doesn't do any good for me to preach about it or to teach about it and for us to all hear it and know what's required of us, and then we don't do it. There's a story in the scriptures where there was a father who had two sons. And he said to his first son, he says, go ye and work in my field. And he says, I will, father. And the Bible says, and later he went not. And then he told the second son, he says, go work in my field. He says, I will not. And later it says he repented and went. And then Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of the Father, the first or the second? You see, it's easy to talk the talk, but God's looking for those that walk the walk. That is when he sees faith in a person, the obedience to the word. We can memorize the word. We can meditate on the word. We can preach the word. But God's looking for obedience to the word, first and foremost, that we obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, it's interesting that this miracle that Jesus performed, he performed in an area called Capernaum. In one of our very beginning lessons, we talked about Capernaum. It was one of the cities that Christ did the majority of his miracles in. There was no shortage of miracles in Capernaum. And there were so many miracles that were taking place in Capernaum. Matter of fact, let me see if I can find where it was at here. I think it was in Matthew 11. Listen to what he says here in Matthew. I better make sure it's what it is first. Yes. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He began to rebuke them. He's done most of his mighty works, and they're still not repenting. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you." And now watch. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom," the wicked city of Sodom, "it would have remained until this day," because they would have repented. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Think about what he just said. He's done many mighty works in this city, and they have not repented. He goes, "If I would have done half of what I've done here in Sodom, they would have turned in repentance and sackcloth and ashes, and they would still be here today." And God says, there's coming a judgment day. And on that judgment day, as vile and as wicked as Sodom was, that God destroyed it because of the sodomy, was so open and so flagrant, that God will be easier on them than those who did not commit such heinous crimes, but saw such great things and did not believe. Isn't that kind of interesting? That you can be a partaker of hearing. We're not there to see these things, but I'll tell you what, God's taken us there by way of Scripture. And we're seeing miracle after miracle after miracle on Sunday nights. And if it doesn't change us, folks, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for others than it is for us who have been witnesses of these great things. So when we see that there's people like this man that need someone or a group of people, it may take to bring them to Christ, may we be finding and being a part of this outreach here. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, representing him in this world. We sing that song, "This world is not my home." This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through it. Heaven's not my door. Oh, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Too many Christians, too many churches are too much at home today. And we're living for this world instead of the one to come. And our life is going to go up in ashes, just like it did with Lot. He lost everything, folks, except his soul, because he was a righteous man that we saw later. The people of Capernaum would be more accountable because they had more light that they did nothing with. The condition, the man is paralyzed. Secondly, I want you to consider the concern. This condition, this individual man, is none of us, because from what I understand, everybody here tonight is saved, correct? Would anybody want to raise their hand and say, "No, I'm not saved"? You're wrong there. Anybody not saved tonight? So then, none of us are in that first point there. That was a place that we were before, but we're out of that now. So the second point is the concern, and we see the partners in service. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, Mark also gives the account of this, but I want you to notice a phrase here that God uses here in Mark 2 and verse number 3. Same story, same individual. He entered into Capernaum in verse 1. After some days, it was noised that Jesus was in a house. Well, let's read it. Verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Then verse 3, "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Very important that God would list that there were four individuals involved in this. Four men who worked together. You see, the gospel outreach is teamwork. These men worked together to get this brother, this friend of theirs, to come to Christ Jesus. They worked together to get this man to the Lord. We must be willing workers. And the only way that I will be a willing worker is when I am concerned for the things that Christ is concerned with. What was the whole purpose that Jesus came? To seek and to save that which was lost. That was the heart of God. You were the heart of God. I'm the heart of God. And he's not done with us, folks, because he's still got us here, and there's still people that are without Christ that he wants to come to know him as Savior. Each one of these individuals took a corner to carry this man. Now, I was sitting this afternoon thinking about this, and I thought, one man could not have done this. I mean, one man could have grabbed onto the corner and tried to drag it. He probably would have pulled the bed out from underneath him. And it might have been able for two guys, one to get on each side, but I don't know how far they had to walk. And, you know, when you got one guy, a dead weight body is pretty heavy. But there was four men, and each one of them said, I got this corner, you get that corner, you get over there, and you get over there. And each one of them grabbed it, and it makes the load a lot easier. That's an Amber Alert. God's warning us. Somebody is in need, amen? Is that what the Amber Alert's for? Maybe God's sending out a spiritual Amber Alert for us tonight, that there's somebody that's in need out there. And here we see that these men did a tremendous job. Each of them took a corner and labored together. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we are laborers together with God. I like that. With God. What a tremendous example of Christian service. Now I want you to notice that there is nothing mentioned about these guys, who they were or their names. Nothing. Does that mean God didn't know who they were? Well, we saw in Nehemiah chapter 3, he knows what everybody's name is, who's doing something for him. He just didn't list them. There's things that you and I will be doing in the name of Christ for the glory of God to further his gospel that nobody may ever find out that we were the ones that were used in it. And that doesn't matter. It's that God is getting the glory in it. And one day I believe he will make all things revealed clearly. Their names are not given, but I want to tell you, without them, he would not have come to Christ. What are you willing to do to bring someone to Christ? To be a part of a miracle? To be used by God? You know, God could be writing some more chapters if you would. I know that this is the end of the Bible. I understand all of that. The end of Revelation. But what if he was writing a little side book about your life and your adventures since you came to Christ? Would there be some adventures like this that God was using you to bring someone to Christ? I mean, stop and think, how long have I been saved? How many of you have been saved longer than 5 years? Say amen. Amen. 10 years. Amen. 15 years. Amen. 20 years. Amen. 40 years. How many people have we led to Christ in that time? How many people have we brought to Christ at that time? I want you to think about that. I'm not just throwing it out there. I want you to think about that. Am I really actively participating in helping to bear the burden to bring someone to Jesus Christ? Now, you are when you give to missions, amen? When we take up the globe offering, that's a part of it. We're actually holding one of the corners and helping them to stay on the field so that they can go out and reach the gospel. And I believe with all of my heart that if I'm a missionary on the field, whether it's local here or abroad, and someone gets saved, anybody that's helping support me to do that type of a labor, God will include them as a laborer together for that person's soul. Y'all believe that by any chance? I just believe that's how it is. But that doesn't shirk me of my responsibility to be reaching those that are right around me. God placed me in the midst of a neighborhood, and I have a neighbor over on this side, and him and I have been both working on a neighbor across the street from us to share the gospel with him, whether it be literature or a book or personal testimonies. And we're working on him. He's a guy that lives in England and comes over here to the States. And strong English accent, nice gentleman. But he'll die and go right straight to hell if he doesn't get saved. And he's a nice guy, folks. And we're supposed to be doing what we can while we have opportunity. I think we have a tendency to think that we have a lot more time than we realize. Well, what's your hurry, brother? I don't know how much time I got left. Do you? I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring forth. I think we need to be about our Father's business. I think we have to be busy because night cometh, the Bible says, when no man can work. There's going to be a chance when I can never tell anybody about Christ again, that I cannot bring them to Christ. And I need to be about my Father's business, and so do you as well, because it's just the scriptural thing. And we'll see that here in just a second. Now, go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. And notice how the scene is described here in Luke 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him, before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went back home. Is that King James? What's your say? They found another route, did they not? You see, many times I think when we're serving God, God sees our heart, he sees we're coming, but sometimes I think he'll allow obstacles to see how we'll respond. Well, you know what? It looks cloudy and there's a chance of rain, so I'm not going out knocking on a door or going out and talking with somebody. There's a lion in this street. And we have reasons and we begin to go to do something and we, oh, okay, good, I don't have to talk to him then. I'm glad about that now, you know. But they didn't do that. They didn't let that stop them. That is, again, we're talking about the concern here. And when we look at these men had a genuine concern for this other man. Let me ask you a question. At one point in time in my life, spiritually as well as yours, we were this man on the stretcher. And somebody had enough concern for me and for you. It could have been your parents when you were little. It was my wife when I was 21. Had concern enough to not just leave me there and look down and say, you're on your own. But had enough concern to bring me to Christ, to bring me to someone who would show me the gospel. And folks, we need to be a people that are concerned. We're concerned about our homes, and we're concerned about our this and that, our savings accounts and our retirements. Right now, if the trumpet sounds, that would be fine with me, amen. This building, who's going to take care of it? Who gets it? Do you care who gets it? Let me ask you, do you care who gets this? What if some satanic group comes in and say, hey, this used to be a church. Let's use this and we'll worship Satan. Is that going to bother y'all? Hello? Is that going to bother y'all? And we're going to tap into their church account and pull out all their money and spend it on what we want. Is that going to bother you? All this stuff is going to pass away. And we have to be about, God, what is it that you have us here for still? And help us not to be negligent. Help us not to allow other things to distract us, to what it causes us to lose concern. Look, while we look not, Paul says, while we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, he says, are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. But here in Luke 5, 18 and 20, Christ saw their faith. Folks, it's going to take time. It took these four guys time to take that guy from wherever they came from. However long it was, it took time to get him there. It took energy. I'm sure there might have been along the way times where they said, wait, I'm losing my grip. Let's set him down. Anybody ever have to set something down because you're losing your grip? All right, you ready? Let's go. Wrap it up a little bit. Here's what I'm doing. All right, let's go. And we take some time. It's going to take some energy to bear this guy. And when they get there, they're excited. Hey, here, he's up in here. What? Is this Black Friday? There's people that have been camped out here all night long, and they got here to the door before us. This place was packed. And they probably set him down and said, man, well, I don't know if we're going to get you there. We can't even get to the door. The crowd is so great. And then somebody, I don't know who it was, one of the four, I'm sure, said, let's go around the side over here. We go up on the roof. And that's exactly what they did. They've already invested time. They've already invested energy. And now their original plan just to walk in and lay him down has been stopped. And it's going to cost them more than what they originally had planned. And they go up on the roof and they begin to break away the tile, remove the tile. And that would be a job within itself because that roof tile was fairly heavy. And they have to make sure it doesn't drop down on the people below. And they have to make a big enough hole to get a bed through there. You see, it may be much more harder than you think, but I'll tell you what, it will be worth it in the end. You know what's happening in the end? This man is rising up, and he's walking away. And what did it say that he was doing? Glorifying God. Was it worth the effort? Was it worth the energy? Was it worth the time? We busy ourselves with way too many things, except is it something where God sees it? Our faith in it. When they let him down, Jesus simply says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, this man received more than physical healing. He received the salvation of his soul. His soul was saved by grace. Wherein he was lost, now he's saved. Now I want to tell you something. This guy gets up. He goes out carrying his bed with him, and he's glorifying God. There was still coming a day down the road. It's not recorded in the scriptures here. Can I tell you about what happens to this guy down the road, though we don't know anything about it in scripture? Can I do that? This guy's glorifying God down the road, and one day, you know what happens to him? He dies. He dies. The wages of sin is death. We know that, right? Death is coming. This man one day died and he went to heaven. He went to heaven. Because of 1, 2, 3, 4 men who cared. Many times we are busy, busy, busy. No question about it. We live in a society that has all the gadgets that are supposed to make life quicker and simpler and easier, and yet we are busier than ever before. You can't even walk away without having your phone on you where people can get a hold of you. We were talking the other day. It used to be you get out and get in your car and drive off, and you might not, you know, your phones had an answering machine, and if you got home, people just had to wait until you got back to it, you know? We can't wait anymore. We can't let our kids go off into this world without a phone. What if something happens? Whatever happened when we were kids before? You know? I'm not against technology, but I think technology is one of the instruments that brings in so much busyness into our lives. And I think it deadens our senses concerning the real needs and concerns that are around us. We need to be bringing people to Jesus. Say, well, I don't know how to lead someone to the Lord. Bring them to somebody that does. Bring them to somebody that does. By the grace of God, we all tonight should say, you know what? God is my help. I'm going to grab the corner of somebody's bed this week. And I'm going to try to do what I can to bring them to you. So we have the condition, the man is paralyzed. We have the concern, the four partners in service. And then I want you to notice the change here. Verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? And of course, Jesus knows the reasoning of their hearts. Why reason ye in your hearts? He perceived their thoughts. Verse 23, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath the power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up, took up that where he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. Here we have the change that takes place. And this here is what we would call the power of God. The power of God is what changes things. It's the men coming, bringing their friend by faith, believing that God has the power to make the change. It has nothing to do with the guys. It has to do with the God that the guys brought their friend to. The power of God. That's what brings about change. The Lord Jesus forgave this man's sins and not, listen, this happens sometimes in churches. Jesus forgave this man's sins while he's preaching the word, it said. So there's a service going on, and not everybody was excited and rejoiced about it. I've been in church services where somebody gets saved, and some people that are Christians don't act like they're excited for that person at all. And well, there were some here also, the religious leaders, and of course they thought he was blaspheming, and all he was going to do is, well, just so that you guys know that I have the power to forgive sin, man, take up your bed and walk. And he raised him up, and he went home glorifying God. You know that word glorify there is the Greek word D-O-X-A, doxa. We get what we call our doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, Father, Holy Ghost. That's the last part of it. Praise him above you, heavenly hosts. Praise him, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm just kidding. It just seems right when you're at a preaching service, you say amen. Amen. You don't say amen, you know. But when you're singing, it's usually amen, which actually is how it's actually pronounced. But I think God doesn't really care which one we do. Anyway, so he's going home. He is glorifying God. He is a living, listen, he is a living doxology. He's a living hymn. He is excited that I am not just up walking and carrying my own bed, but I am saved. And I'll tell you, we need to get excited about our salvation again. We need to get excited that we are Christians, that we are saved, and it should be evident. Do you think everybody saw the change in this man? He's walking through the house, through the crowd. There, some people can't see what's happening inside, so they're hearing about it, and they're going to be able to tell exactly who it is the way he comes out. And he is pumped, and he is glorifying God and praising God, and I believe he's jumping up. You think they were charismatic back then? To rejoice literally means to leap for joy. Did you all know that? How many of you feel like rejoicing tonight? Amen. Y'all want to rejoice tonight? When we stand up, and tell me, I can't jump. I just can't do it anymore, you know. But I'll bet you that that's him right there. That's him. That's the one down there. He's walking all. You see him all the way home. He's rejoicing and glorifying God and jumping up and down, and he's excited. And I mean, he walks into his own home, it says, and I bet you he was rejoicing there. I got saved. And his wife probably goes, look at you. I don't know if he was married or not. But she would be excited too, amen? Lazy bum finally got out of bed, right? You know? But there's the power of God. The power of God brings the change. The change comes because of the concern of other people for an individual that was changed by God. I want to be a part of seeing God change someone's life because I was one of the four that bore them. I want to be a part of people. And I have written down, not all of them, but I sat down a while back and started writing down all the people that the Lord allowed me to lead and bring to him. And I get excited at the variety of backgrounds, the different ages. At a funeral one day, a little old lady raised her hand for salvation. One day when a woman was about ready, she was actually 3 days out from dying, and I presented the gospel to her, and she couldn't talk, but she said from her heart, she prayed and asked Christ, and she had tears rolling down her cheeks. A wicked woman. I remember my first convert, a drug addict, and seeing him call and say, I need you to tell me about what you've been telling me about. And asking you, you just keep sowing and you just keep asking and you keep inviting. And one day God will bring about a situation in their life and they're going to remember all those things that you gave them. Sow the seed. Be liberal. Be generous. Here, hey, did I give you a track already? Yeah, you did last week. Well, this is a different one. Read this one. We should be. Because what we're doing when we sow that seed, if we've given them one, that's the seed that's sown, been planted. Give them another one. Now you're starting to water. How many of you are starting on your garden? I heard John starting on his garden. He's starting to get seeds in, right? And then you're going to start doing what? You're going to let depend on the rain, or you're going to water them regularly? You yourself will go out there and water them as they need it. And then next, what happens? Then it pops its head up. That's how God's word is. It's a seed. It's the incorruptible word. It's a seed that doesn't get corruptible. It will bring forth life. I remember years ago, and I'm almost done here, almost done. There was a great preacher who was an evangelist. His name was Dr. Art Wilson. And he was given an illustration of, he went to a people's house. They lived out on a farm, and they had on their porch, he goes, they had the biggest ear of corn he'd ever seen. It was a blue ribbon at the fair. He goes, I could not get my fingers to touch around it. It had won the biggest ear of corn at the county fair and got the blue ribbon for it. And they had made mention that there was over 500 and some little kernels of corn on that one ear. Just that one ear. And he came to the pulpit one day talking about that thing, explaining it. And he goes, and I start thinking, kernel number 17 was able to call out, hey, kernel number 323, how'd you get here? And kernel 323 says, one died for me. And Colonel 323 hollered over to Colonel number 72. Hey, Colonel 72, how did you get here? And he says, one died for me. You realize that all of those colonels were there because one colonel was planted in the ground and died for them to give them life. Are we willing to die daily in hopes that by the grace of God, other, if you would, colonels would be given life because of us? We need to die to self, folks. These four guys died to self. You think they didn't have a busy schedule? They could have done something else that day. But they were concerned with that one man's soul. One man's soul is worth all the world, the Bible says. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We need to be more soul conscious, more soul concerned. And we need to start inviting people. Hey, why don't you come to church? Hey, why don't you come to church? Hey, maybe next week. Hey, I'll take you out for lunch. Hey, there's a guy at our church that will buy your lunch with everybody else's if you'll come. Right, Herb? We just need to have some concern so that we can witness the power of God. That would be exciting. Amen? Let's pray. Father, add your blessing now. Lord, do something in our hearts. Help us not to just be content with where we are. Help us to have a great concern for those that are around us. You told us that we're to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that your house may be full. May we be committed and not forsake your house, but at the same time, help us to invite others to come into your house, that we can get them under the word, and the word of God can begin to stir them and they can begin to ask questions. But how shall they hear except someone come to them? Help us to be the ones that go. Help us to be as these four, dear Father, in seeing the magical work, the mighty work, the amazing work of God in a man's life, because we were used of you. And we'll be sure to thank you for it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.